Well, if you want to take your Bibles again and turn to the letter of Colossians, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, particularly at verse 23 this morning. We are continuing our work through Colossians. Next week, just a heads up, we're going to actually take a break from the letter of Colossians. We're going to go into Psalms. We're going to look at a Psalm 131 together. So if you do want to look ahead and be thinking ahead, you can go into the Psalms and look at Psalm 131. Psalm 130 is a companion psalm to that might be helpful in kind of understanding a little bit of Psalm 131. And then I am going to be taking a little bit of time off. They do give me a little bit of time off here. It's a good thing, right? I'm going to take a couple of weeks. We're going to be gone. And thank goodness for people within this congregation of the gift of the ability to teach and come in and fill in. And we've got Justin Bebb, who's going to be stepping in for me. And then Steve Morley, who's going to be stepping in for me as well. So you can be praying for them as they prepare. It's a weighty task of getting ready to preach, especially when you're not doing it on a regular basis. You might think that it would be easier to just do one every now and again. In some ways, that's harder to have to do one and not be kind of in that rhythm, and particularly when you're working through a book. So those guys will covet your prayers. And you can be praying for Tammy and me that we have an opportunity to get some rest and to get a little bit of refreshing that we'll take advantage of during that time. So we are in Colossians, though, and so we're going to continue as we kind of look at this idea of hope and security and where that comes from. And as we talk about this, I titled the message The Gospel, or Gospel-grounded hope. If you want to bring that up, Matt, there we go. Gospel-grounded hope. You know, if you've been around the church much here, if you're not a visitor, you know that I had the opportunity to serve Uncle Sam in the Army. And I did my basic training down in Fort Benning, Georgia, Robert back there is also a fellow infantryman. And he's back there going like this. I don't have those same emotional warm, fuzzy feelings about Benning, right, that you do. He spent a little bit more time there than I did. Awesome place to go if you like fire ants. If you like red sand. If you like humid summers and those kinds of things. But it's a great place to train people. And one of the objectives, particularly when you're going through infantry school, one of the objectives of the military is to completely break you down psychologically, to kind of tear down some foundational ideas about authority and those kinds of things so that they can kind of reshape you in the image of Uncle Sam, right? And so they do this in a variety of ways, and one of them is by creating a little bit of false hope. And then they set up this hope for you, and then they rip it out from underneath you so that you're, you know, having to struggle with disappointment. We had a group of new soldiers come in. They were in processing in, and they have these open bay barracks, right? So think of a rectangular building that has an exit on two different sides, entrance exit of two different sides. You walk in, and there are all these bunks lined up and a bathroom on one end. And it's just, it's like community sleeping quarters and community bathroom and whatnot. And our barracks had about a 3-foot wide aisleway running down the center that was polished. And that was one of our responsibilities, was just to wax and polish this thing. And it had the emblem of your particular platoon on there. And you had to keep that thing clean. And one of the favorite things for drill sergeants was to do is to walk through mud and then come walking right down the center of that. And then come turn around and go, look it. This isn't clean. Well, our next door neighbors moved in to the barracks, and we were out. We had these bleachers sitting between the barracks, and we were sitting in these bleachers cleaning our weapons. That's something that you did if you didn't have anything particular that you were going to do. You're always doing something. So we're sitting there cleaning our weapons, and these soldiers had gone out on their very first day of training, which involved a very long march. And they were coming back in incredibly fatigued and tired. And as they gathered outside of their barracks, you could just see they were just slumped over. Well, while they were gone, their drill sergeants had gone into their barracks and done an inspection. in their absence. And of course, any inspection, particularly early on in your experience in the military, you always fail. And so their way of dealing with a failed inspection is to destroy the place. And I mean, literally, they took the mattresses off the bed and they threw them out. They took all of their boots and they piled them in one big massive pile in the middle. They threw their sheets and stuff. They took cans of shaving cream that had been left out and just, you know, put it on the bathroom mirrors. And they just destroyed this place, right? And so it was just trashed. Now, these soldiers had been told by their drill sergeants that they were going to be mom to them for their 13 weeks that they were going to be there. We are your mother. We are your dad. We are your, that's the speech that they get. Well, apparently these soldiers had this expectation that that meant that they were going to take care of them. That meant that they were going to be there in their time of need, and they were coming in and they were tired. And they, one of these young men went into the barracks and saw what had happened and came out and told his platoon about this, and they all looked over at us because we were all sitting there. If they'd had popcorn for us, we'd have had bowls of popcorn going, "Well, this will be good. Watch this." Well, they thought we did it. And so we're trying to tell and convince these people, no, your drill sergeants did this. They said, "Impossible. There's no way they did that. They would never do that to us." Well, guess what? They gave you a false expectation, a false hope. They just pulled that baby right out from underneath you. Get used to it. This is the way things are here. They're going to tell you one thing and they're going to do another. You know, life is filled with all kinds of false expectations. You and false hope. The enemy wants to give you a false hope. But real hope is grounded in the gospel. Now, we need to do a little bit of work this morning in kind of reminding ourselves of the kind of history of the story of what's going on in the Colossians. It's important for us to remember that the Colossian church was being influenced by teachers who were distorting the gospel. And these teachers were very prevalent and apparently very persuasive. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But they were teaching, these teachers were teaching, among other things, that knowledge of God and the experience of peace could be found through various religious practices. Things like adhering to special days or adhering to special festivals or following certain aspects of the law, or even through this self-abasement, or this kind of humiliating of oneself, or even a self-denial of denying yourself food and drink and water for a period of time in order to have this experience with God. And they were even teaching them that they would need to, if they would just learn how to worship the angels, that the angels would come alongside and help them to experience a better Christian life. And some of these were basing their teaching on apparently on revelations, maybe on some vision that they had had or a dream that they had had or some new epiphany that they had had about the way God works in the world. And they were bringing this teaching, but all of this was offering an incredible false hope to these people in Colossae. And Paul, in his letter, is wanting to come along and saying, "Listen, what you have been taught, what these people are teaching you, please, you cannot be taken in by this. This is a false hope, and the rug is going to get pulled out from underneath you. Satan is not your father. He's not your friend. He's not your mom. He's not going to nurture and care for you. He will look like it. He's going to come out and tell you that's what he's going to do, but he's going to just entice you into a point where you're going to be enslaved and entrapped." And that's what was going on in Colossians, in Colossae. These believers had these people coming along and distorting the gospel. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but we need to understand that oftentimes false teachers, they don't have horns growing out of their heads. It's not like a false teacher walks in and you go, "Oh, there's one." False teachers wouldn't be very effective if they were obvious. And that's part of why Paul needed to write this letter, to help us ground our hope in the gospel so that we are not moved away from it. Our premise this morning is our hope for being in God's presence is grounded in the gospel. Our hope for being in God's presence is grounded in the gospel. And I want you to look with me again in just a little bit of refreshment from last week. And for those of you that weren't here, just a little bit of help in understanding what we're talking about. In chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul has written this: "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in the fleshly body through death in order to present you to himself holy and blameless and beyond reproach." In order to present you to him or to himself. So the objective of God's work here is in order to present you to him. You are, as we talked about last week, God wants you, if you are a believer in Jesus, God wants you in his presence. And so he has done this work of purifying you. He has done this work of making you holy and acceptable so that you can be in his presence. But our hope for being in his presence, which I imagine everyone in this room probably wants, our hope is grounded in the gospel. And so Paul goes on in verse 23 and he writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope that comes from the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Now, this is a troubling verse for some, because Paul very emphatically uses this "if." Now, this emphatic "if" in most of our translations is made clear by that word "indeed." If indeed you continue. If indeed. And in the original, this word here, it's just places an incredible weight of emphasis upon the word that it relates to. And the word here is "if." And so this is very strong "if." And we need to feel that a bit this morning. We need to feel the weight, because that's what Paul wants. He wants us to feel the weight of the "if." Now, I want to be clear about something, because some have gone to this passage and they've said, you see, the salvation that we have in Christ is not secure. You can lose this salvation. That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that if you begin walking this life and you begin an authentic faith and then at some point you move away from it, that you lose what God has given to you. That is not what Paul is saying here. Because see, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it very clear that the grace that we have received from God is a gift from him. "For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves." It comes from God. And God doesn't give you something and then take it back away from you. He's not in the business. And not only that, but how many of you ladies were at last Friday night birthday bash? Raise your hand. How many ladies are there? Is that cool? Did you guys have a good time? Yeah? It's okay to clap if you want to say, yeah. That's, no. Yeah. That was weak. That was really weak. Okay. But what were you celebrating? It wasn't somebody's birthday, right? But it was celebrating the new life that we have in Christ, right? Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. Because for those that believe that you can lose salvation, what in essence they're saying is that God can resurrect you to a new life and then you die again and then maybe get resurrected again and then die again and then resurrected again and die again. You see, the idea of salvation is that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were alienated from God, outside of his kingdom. And by God's gracious work on the cross that he finished there, he has brought you to newness of life. It's just that picture of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And so now you are a new creation. You are a new person. And how could you lose that? You die again? And if you did die again, what's it based on? What you did? You didn't obtain this thing from what you did. How can you lose it from what you do? But I don't want to diminish the weight of the "if" here. because this if still does have tremendous weight. Our hope for being in God's presence is grounded in the gospel, and it begs the question, what then must we do if that's true? What then must we do? If hope is grounded in the gospel, first we need to remain within gospel fences. That's what Paul is saying here. And I want you to look with me again at verse 23. If indeed you continue. If indeed you remain in the faith. If indeed, if you remain in the faith. So there is this idea of perseverance. There is this idea of continuation. There is this idea of remaining. And there is this idea of if. Paul wouldn't say if indeed you remain in the faith if there weren't some possibility that some won't remain in the faith. You say, well, Kelly, that sounds like you're contradicting what you just said. Let's work through this together, and hopefully when we get done, you'll understand what Paul is saying here and how this isn't an issue of losing your salvation. But there is an if here that we need to take seriously. And we need to remain within the gospel fences. And we need to do this in two ways. First, in the way that you think. Remain in the gospel fences in the way that you think. And we see this in its context. Paul says in verse 22, I'm sorry, 21, and at that time you were hostile toward him in the way that you thought. But now, verse 22, but now. What Paul is wanting to do is he's wanting to remind us, as we talked about last week, remind you who you were. This is who you were. You were hostile in the way that you thought. But now things have changed. But now there's a difference, and it comes back to this new life that we have. You have been born again if you have an authentic faith in Jesus. And now the mind that you have has been transformed, and that will result in a different way of thinking. But there is a great temptation. These believers in Colossians were being tempted to think in a way that was different than the gospel that they had heard. They were being taught a distortion of the gospel and being encouraged to believe things that were either different from or in addition to the gospel that they had heard. We have these same risks today. We're under the same threat today. So how do some of these things manifest themselves in our world? What are some of the distortions that we find in our way of thinking that is actually hostile to the gospel, that is different than the gospel? Here's one. A focus on the dignity of humanity. A focus on the dignity of humanity to the exclusion of sin. You see, there are some who want to focus on the dignity that of mankind. And they go back to the idea that you were created in the image of God. And this is true, you see. You and I and all of humankind was created in the image of God. And we want to say, you see, you have this inherent dignity in you, and you just need to look inside, and you need to find that God-given inherent dignity. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to remind and come back. And there's some truth in this. But if we stay there, and unfortunately many do, we don't ever really get to the gospel. Because the gospel is not just about the fact that you were created in God's image. It's not just the fact that you have dignity as a creation of God, which you do. But the gospel begins with the idea that dignity and that relationship that you had with God, that image, was fundamentally corrupted. It was fundamentally broken, such that you and I were sinners, such that the heart has become desperately wicked, and who can understand it? Such that I became hostile in the way that I was thinking toward God and engaged in evil deeds. And that is a reality that needs to be shared with people if the gospel is going to be clear. You can't stop with this idea that God has a plan for your life. He does, but that's not all of the story. You need to understand more about this. You cannot come to a knowledge of God's grace. Hear me. You cannot. No one can come to a knowledge of God's grace until you come to a knowledge of your sin. No one can come to a knowledge of God's grace until they first come to a knowledge of sin in their own life, where it becomes personal, not general, personal. I am a sinner. You see, in the context of my sin, God's grace becomes magnified. But it doesn't become magnified unless I first acknowledge my sin. But our world is filled with teaching that wants to move us away from that message. Another way we do this is we use the blessings of salvation as a reason to be saved. We use the blessings that come as a result of salvation as a reason to be saved. You see, when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord begins a work in my life that produces a certain degree of flourishing. As I grow and as I learn, as I appropriate God's truth in my life, I begin to experience peace. I begin to experience joy. I begin to experience blessings of that salvation, yeah? I begin to learn how to reconcile relationships. And so as I learn what it means to confess sin and what it means to forgive, my marriage is positively affected as a result. And there is a flourishing that takes place within my life as a result of the fact that God has done a work in me. But in declaring the gospel to people, what we often do is we jump ahead to the benefits of the gospel. And we appeal to people to become Christians to obtain those benefits. And we do this by saying, come to Jesus, He'll fix your marriage. Come to Jesus, He'll make you feel a particular way. Come to Jesus, He'll satisfy that hole in your heart. He'll make you feel a particular way. And those things are not necessarily false, but we're jumping ahead in the gospel and we're leaving out the real reason I come to Jesus. I don't come to Him for those things. Those are blessings that He gives me as a result of coming to Him. I come to Him because He is God. He created the universe, and my life belongs to Him. And I have been living in a manner hostile to that reality. And as a result, I have been separated away from Him. And I am rightfully, as a result, condemned to judgment because He is holy and He is just and He is good. And I have walked away and I need to come back up under that right relationship with God and be submitted to Him. And I need to do that by confession of sin to Him and repentance and coming into a right understanding of what He's done for me. And when I do that, when I acknowledge Him and truly own Him as Lord, and I believe that what He did on the cross paid all of my sins' penalty, and that He lived His life positively for me, then I come into this relationship with Him and the blessings begin. But do you see how we often jump ahead and we appeal to people to come to the faith for the blessings? And we don't appeal to come to the faith because they're a sinner. You know, all we're doing there in that, honestly, when we appeal to people's desires to experience something, all we are doing is very craftily redirecting idolatry. Hear me. All we're doing is we're, in a very crafty way, redirecting idolatry. Because when I come to Jesus under the premise that He's going to do all of this for me, I'm coming to Jesus for me. It's all about me. God, what will You give me? What will You give me? Me, me, me. Worship me. You died for me. He did. But, oh, brother and sister, it's a distortion of the gospel if that's why I've come to Him. I've come to Him because He's Lord. He's God. He's the one. I'm nothing apart from Him. I come up under that message and I submit to Him as Lord. That's the gospel. We need to be careful that we don't move off of that message. Secondly, we need to remain within gospel fences in the way that we live. Paul says in this passage, you were involved in evil practices, but now. Look at the lifestyle before And in other passages in Scripture, in Galatians and in Romans and other places, Paul gives these lists of the deeds of the flesh. Galatians gives this list of the deeds of idolatry. It's envy, it's jealousy, it's lust, it's selfishness. It's all of these things that manifest themselves. Those are deeds of an unregenerate, unbelieving heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, right? Those are the manifestations of an authentic faith. And the gospel has fences around it, boundaries around it that we need to be cautious about. I think I might have told this story before, but if I have, forgive me. But when Caleb was relatively young and very ambitious, I took him down to a nearby school that had a basketball court where I could go shoot hoops, and it was all fenced in. And I took him there that I could just kind of let him go, and I could sit there and shoot hoops and whatnot, and he would be out running around, and I didn't have to worry about him. Well, this sat right along this really busy street, but, you know, hey, no worries, because there was this fence there, right? Well, Caleb was like a velociraptor, always testing the fences, if you've seen Jurassic Park, always testing the fences. And so this kid is working his way up and down the fences until he finds this little hole right on this busy street. I looked over just in time to see him with his butt up in the air crawling underneath this hole in the fence. I got there just in time, reached through the fence, grabbed his foot, and was able to pull him back underneath the fence. Back underneath the fence where there was safety. See, oftentimes we think of those fences, we think of the boundaries that the Lord has put into our lives, we think of those things as negatives. But brother and sister, those things aren't negatives. They reflect truth. They reflect what is right and what is good. When we think that those things are negative, the boundaries that God wants to put in our lives, when we think of those things as negative, we go back to that first part where we're thinking wrong. We come back under the gospel and we say, but Lord, there is a true way of living. And we were involved in a way that wasn't true. We were outside of the fence. But Paul is saying here, if you continue in the faith, and that continuation in the faith it deals with this idea also of staying within the gospel boundaries of behavior. I live a particular way. We cannot presume upon grace. You know, our works validate our salvation. Now, you are not saved by what you do. You cannot do enough to be saved, but your works will validate your salvation. It proves it. James says, you say you have faith, show me your faith by your works, by what you do. If I were to say to you this morning that this place is, if I were to say, oh, hey guys, the place is on fire, we need to vacate. If you believed me, wouldn't you do something? Now, is your doing something causing the fire? You see, the fire is there. You're believing it. The work of God is, it's done for you. You believe in what Jesus did for you. But because you believe in what he did for you, it results in a change in the way that you now live. You see, it's, if I say I follow Jesus, hear me now. I say I'm a follower of Jesus. Doesn't that imply that I actually follow Jesus? If I say Jesus is my Lord, I confess him as Lord, doesn't that mean that I'm going to then listen to him as if he were Lord? And so what Paul is saying here is that we need to be very careful, because we can say, Lord, Lord, but if there's nothing in my life that validates that I actually do follow Jesus, I'm not really doing anything except maybe showing up on a Sunday morning to church. Here's where that weight of if comes in. The weight of if. Now, let me be clear. Is Paul saying that if you're straying away and you're walking away, that you're not saved? Not necessarily. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that it should raise a question in your mind. if you are persistently walking away, if you're persistently engaging in these evil deeds, if your way of thinking is persistently apart from the gospel, then it should raise this idea that maybe this if applies to me. Now, if it does apply to you, am I saying to you that you're at risk of losing your salvation? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's very possible that you've come to Jesus for a very different reason. You've come to him under a false hope. You've come to him on your own agenda. You've come to him not really believing in the pure gospel. You've never really believed him in the first place. You see, these false teachers were coming to these Colossians and they were teaching all of these religious practices. And we talked about how that exhausts people. This effort to keep up exhausts people. It wears them out. And for some, what will end up happening is they keep doing and doing and doing, and they're expecting this epiphany or this feeling or this something, and they never get it. And they get to a point where they're just worn out. And they walk away. See, they're not walking away from what they actually had. They're walking away from something that was false. If you believe the real thing, the Lord will preserve you. The Lord will keep you because you have been born again. You have been regenerated and he's at work in you and he is bearing fruit in you. But there should be some degree of a growing manifestation of fruit in your life. Staying within the gospel fences in the way that I live my life. Secondly, we need to regularly review the gospel fundamentals. Regularly review the gospel fundamentals. He says, the gospel is your present foundation. That's what he says. Look at verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established. And that word firmly established has to do with foundations having been built. Foundations. Then you will be steadfast. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly grounded, firmly rooted and steadfast. The gospel is your present foundation. How many of you ever laid a foundation for something? You laid a foundation? If you have laid a foundation for a home or for a structure, yeah, a few. When you lay that foundation, you put in the footers, right? You dig, you know, and like if you're going to build a foundation for a house, you've got the walls. They put the forms up. You can pour the concrete in, and the last thing they do is they sink these lag bolts into the concrete, and those lag bolts are spaced along, and so the bolt is it's anchored right into the concrete, and it dries and it hardens in there, and then they put they begin the frame on top of that, and they anchor it with those bolts down to the foundation, and so that way when they build up from that foundation, if the foundation is strong, then the structure will be strong because it's anchored strongly to that foundation. The gospel is your foundation. And you need to anchor your bolts for your life in that foundation of the gospel. And in order to do that, you need to regularly review its fundamentals. You need to regularly preach the gospel to yourself. And some of you think, but I already know the gospel. Yes, you do, but no, you don't. Yes, you know the gospel, and some of us know the gospel maybe better than others, but there's not a person in this room, myself included, that fully understands the gospel. I can't tell you how many times as I am studying, the light will come on in an area, and I'll go, whoa, I didn't know that truth or how that truth more how it applied to my life or applied to that circumstance. And then I discover that this is nothing new. People have been believing this for a long time. It's just that I just came to this. Hey, listen, if you're not having these kinds of experiences where you're learning new things about what God has done for you, it's because you've settled. You've thought, well, I know this. I know it. I got this down. Brother or sister, humble yourself and say, I don't know this. I don't, and I need to come back to this again and again and ask the Lord and plead with him to help me to anchor myself in this foundation that he's given me. Because as Paul says in this passage, then I will be steadfast. If indeed you remain in the faith, having been established and steadfast, that steadfastness, the immovability of something comes from having been anchored in a solid foundation. And this foundation won't shift and move. The foundation of the gospel is secure. If you've anchored your life in that, and you keep coming back and reminding yourself to that, then you'll begin increasingly to experience the blessings and the benefits of it. But we have to again and again and again and again preach the gospel to ourselves. Remind yourself, review it, go over it again and again. Regular reviewing the gospel will anchor your life in its solid foundation, helping you to remain steadfast. And secondly, the gospel is your future hope. The gospel is your future hope. And he says, and not being moved away from the hope that comes from the gospel. The gospel is your hope. But let's chat for just a second. It is a future hope. Understand. Now there are present realities to this. But you and I are still wrestling with the flesh. We're still wrestling with sin. And coming back to that, please do not misunderstand me this morning to say that Christians stop sinning. Christians don't stop sinning. In fact, the more I understand the gospel, the more I realize how much I do sin. But you see, authentic Christians look to the future hope and they realize that this will culminate in eternity when God is going to glorify me and I'm going to be in His presence, and then I will be completely holy and completely blameless and completely beyond reproach, as He says, that's what He's going to do for me. Now, in one sense, He's done it, but I am still wrestling with this life. And false teachers are going to come along and they're going to offer you something, a hope that you can have now. They want you to get something today that you want, when what we need to do is remind ourselves that this gospel we believe in is ultimately a future hope. I know of someone, I just recently had a conversation with someone who believes that you can be entirely sanctified in this world. In other words, you can come to a place where you will not sin anymore. This used to be a very prevalent teaching here in the United States. It still exists in some churches. You can obtain this level of spirituality in which you've become really holy and now you're not wrestling with temptation like others. I tell you, that is such an overrealized hope. It's a false hope. And it offers no hope for change, real change in this world, because I'm telling you, you cannot fix broken relationships when you have two holy people that won't acknowledge that one of them is wrong. This hope is future. In regular reviewing the gospel, hope will protect you against the false hopes held up by gospel imitations. Regular reviewing the hope that you have in Christ and thinking, this is coming. For momentary light afflictions are producing in me an eternal weight of glory, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. These momentary light afflictions in my life, they are gospel-oriented because they are producing in me a future glory that can't compare to anything I'm experiencing now. And finally, if hope is grounded in the gospel, then we need to reject gospel frauds. We need to reject gospel frauds. He says, not being moved away. And this idea here of not being moved away is a passive idea. It's like Adam in the garden, passively sitting there while Satan tempts Eve, not intervening, not stepping up and saying, hey, well, wait a minute, time out, dude. What are you doing here? God gave me authority. Instead, just kind of sitting there going, oh, that's interesting. You see, this being moved away is a product of being passive about your faith. Don't be passive about your faith. There are gospel frauds out there. You need to be active about your faith, reviewing it, learning it, understanding it, so that you can be protected against frauds and so that you can reject them when they come. Number one, they're prevalent. Gospel frauds are prevalent. 1 John 4:1, we read this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many. Jesus says that many false prophets will come, and they will even say, hey, the Messiah is over here, the Messiah is over there, and many will follow them. Gospel distortions, gospel frauds are prevalent. And they're popular. Gospel frauds are popular. Why? 1 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. See, false teachers are popular because they're telling us what we want to hear. They're tickling the ears of our flesh. And if we don't have a good understanding of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done, then I'm going to be more and more susceptible to having my ears tickled and drawn away and go, oh, that boy, that's, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? Oh, this is such a wonderful, oh, you should come listen to this guy. Oh, he's got this score. Oh, and you could fill a stadium. Tens of thousands of people gathering around to hear a message because he's wonderful, popular. Remember this. Jesus really wasn't all that popular on Good Friday. Jesus was very popular when he was healing people and he was feeding them. But Jesus was not very popular when the nut, the truth, the core of the gospel became clear to people. They crucified him. And I'm telling you this morning that if they crucified him, what will they do to you? You see, we have this notion in our world today that we can improve upon what Jesus did. We can improve upon his teaching and make people like us. False teachers, gospel frauds, they're the popular ones often. Don't get me wrong. Within the evangelical community, you can have popular, good, solid teachers. Don't misunderstand me. But don't let popularity sway you. You test the spirits, as John said. You evaluate them against the pure gospel and do not allow your ears to be tickled. The gospel is hard at many times. And finally, they're persuasive. Colossians 2:4, I say this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. I alluded to this earlier. But false teachers don't come into this world. Gospel distortions are not, they're not these glaring, I mean, nobody's going to come to you and say, hey, I've got this temple down the street. You want to come and worship this little statue with me? And Satan's not that, he's not that dense. You understand? Satan is incredibly crafty and smart about the way he's scheming against you. So what is it in your thinking? What is it in your life that you're susceptible to? What is it that you really, really want? Do you want security? Do you want a relationship? Do you want peace? What is it that you really want? Chances are that when Satan comes to tempt you away from the pure gospel, he's going to come at you with what you really want. And he's going to just take this truth and he's going to twist it a little bit, but just enough to give you a false hope and entice you in and enslave you to something that's not true. And the only way that we can overcome this is by remaining in the pure gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves, coming back to the fundamentals and reminding and reviewing and staying there and not allowing ourselves to be drawn away by these very persuasive arguments that are used. We evaluate everything according to the Word of God. We test every spirit. Listen, as we wrap this up, we can't presume upon God's grace, believing that what we think or how we live doesn't matter. It does matter how you live because it demonstrates who you are. Matt, you want to play that? You probably saw this before. If you were here a few weeks ago, I thought it'd be good to play this again now.
Think how good all these vegetables are going to taste. Peas, beans, squash. Tomatoes?
Yeah. What's this row?
Beets.
Beets?
Yeah.
And what about this row?
Potatoes.
Potatoes?
Yeah.
What's this row here?
Tomatoes.
Tomatoes?
Yeah.
There's lettuce, squash, sweet potatoes, carrots, bok choy. Bok choy?
What's that? Chinese cabbage.
Hey, that row looks right.
Yeah, this is corn.
All those seeds did look alike, come to think of it.
Yeah, like corn. Boy.
That seed salesman sure saw us coming.
No, saw you coming. Corn, corn, corn. Nothing but corn.
I know that's lighthearted. Hate to bring it back down. But Paul is saying, if what comes up is corn, then it's corn. But if what comes up is tomatoes, it's tomatoes. That's what he's saying here. If indeed you continue. You see, what's real is real. You can put on your little steak of your life. Tomatoes. I'm a tomato. But if your life is looking like corn, and all of your friends and all of your family are going corn, corn, corn. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here. There comes a time in the Christian life where sometimes we need to step back and evaluate. What does my life look like? Is there an authenticity to it? Because corn produces corn and tomatoes produces tomatoes. And believers in Jesus Christ who have been born again and who have the love of the Father in them love their enemies. They love others. Because God is love. His people love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have purchased us at a cost that we cannot even begin to understand. And Lord, you have given to us life, true life, and a hope that is true, that is anchored in truth, and that is immovable. Father, I pray that you would anchor us increasingly in that gospel truth. And Lord, that our thinking and our lives would increasingly reveal and manifest that truth in us, the truth that you're in us. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has not really believed but thought they had, maybe they had a distorted view, Lord, of the gospel, I pray that you would help open their eyes and clarify for them what the gospel is so that they might authentically come and put their hope in you and you alone, and not in the things that they're looking for in this world or the things that they do. And Father, I pray that you would encourage all of our hearts that we have a hope that is secure in Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.